2 Corinthians chapter number 8. We're continuing our study of principles of Christian giving. We all know that it costs a lot of money to run a local church. This message is not to be construed as a plea for money, but as a study in principles regarding Christian giving. In case you haven't realized it, I don't plead for money. I don't believe that I have to. I am persuaded that if I teach the Bible to our people, that giving is a spiritual gift and it will take care of itself. The principles of Christian giving found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 have nothing to do with tithing, which is the practice of giving one-tenth of one's income to the Lord through the local church. They also have nothing to do with a church missions program. They have instead to do with a one-time special offering for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. The principles found in these chapters are applicable for other special offerings received by the church, but are not applicable to the weekly support of the local church and should not be understood as replacing the practice of tithing. We've already seen some principles of Christian giving in 1 Corinthians 16. We saw there that giving is to be done in and through the local church. We also saw that the time of giving is the first day of the week, that's Sunday. We saw that the giving is to be regular on the first day of the week. We saw that the participants in the giving are every one of you. We saw that the basis of the giving is as God has prospered you, and we saw that the manner of the giving was to be a voluntary, free will offering to God. Something which we must realize is that our money is not really ours in the first place. It is God's money. He has merely entrusted it to us that we may use it wisely. We must always be careful about how we spend God's money. King David said in 1 Chronicles 29:14, "But who am I, and what are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Something else which we must realize is that God doesn't need our money. He's doing all right financially. He's not been forced into an austerity program in his old age. He's not in financial trouble. He's not bothered by inflation. He doesn't need a raise. His work is not being hindered by the lack of money. I'm going to say that again because I've heard some preaching that sounds like poor God is in trouble. He can't get the work of the gospel out to people because he doesn't have the means to do it. His work is not being hindered by the lack of money. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, we've already seen that giving is a grace. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," means we want you to know, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Remember, Macedonia is northern Greece. It contains cities such as Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. We've also seen in verse 2 that giving is to be sacrificial. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. We have furthermore seen in verses 3 and 4 that giving is to be done willingly. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Finally, we have seen in verse 5 that giving is to be done spiritually. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I remind you that the poor widow who gave just 2 mites, 2 very small coins, gave more than all the wealthy men out of all of their possessions. They had a lot left over. She had nothing left over. But Jesus commended her giving. As we continue, we see tonight in verses 6-8 that giving is to be done voluntarily. I remember seeing a picture in a church administration, I think that was the title of the publication, with the ushers, an usher holding out an offering plate in one hand and a gun in the other hand, pointing at the person as if they had no choice but to give more money. We don't do it that way. Giving is to be voluntary. According to verse 6, Paul encouraged Titus to bring the offering from the church at Corinth to completion. Inasmuch as we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Insomuch that suggests as a result that. It suggests that as a result of what the Macedonian believers have done, we desired Titus. He was one of Paul's helpers. It suggests we strongly urged Titus. We appealed to Titus. We exhorted Titus, or we encouraged Titus. And that is used to introduce what Paul desired or urged Titus to do. Just as. He had begun means he began beforehand. So he would also finish. So he would bring to an end, or he would also end. In you means in you Corinthian believers. What he would bring to an end is the same grace by which Paul means the same gracious gift. You see, a good start in gathering this collection had been made when Titus was in Corinth. Now he's going back to Corinth, and it's time for Titus to finish what he had started a year earlier. In verse 7, consistent with their abounding in everything, Paul urges the Corinthian believers to abound in their giving. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. The word translated therefore is the word ordinarily translated but, when introducing a strong contrast. Here, however, it's used in conjunction with see, in the sense of then or now. As introduces a comparison, as ye abound is as you are abounding, as you are outstanding, as you are prominent, as you excel or as you are excelling in everything, indicates where the Corinthian believers abound or excel. It is a generalization. Specific examples of everything are cited in the words which follow. They have abounded in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us. This, of course, is just a partial list of things in which the Corinthian believers excelled or abounded. you're doing the same thing. You're abounding in many things. You have been doing similarly with the Corinthian believers, in your faith, in things you say, in your knowledge, in your diligence, and in your love. The first example of their abounding is in faith, meaning in belief or in trust. They had learned to trust the Lord as saved people. And utterance is in utterance, in word, in speech, or in speaking. And knowledge suggests an intellectual grasp or comprehension of something. They understood what God had done in their lives, and they were thankful for it. And in all diligence suggests in all earnest commitment in discharging an obligation or experience. It's understood in the sense of all eagerness, all earnestness, all willingness, or all zeal. And in your love to us, where love is the sort of love which gives itself completely on behalf of another without expecting anything in return. Here, it refers to the love the Corinthian believers have for Paul. I could say, you have excelled in your love for each other, and especially for me, and of course, for my new bride. See that ye abound. See that you are abounding. See that you are excelling in this grace also, which means in this gracious gift also. Of course, it's referring to the collection for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. In verse 8, Paul is not commanding the Corinthian believers to give, but is urging them on the basis of what the Macedonian believers have done to demonstrate that they genuinely love the Lord. Of course they genuinely love the Lord, just like you and I do. And we demonstrate that love by what we do in his service, including our giving. Verse 8 says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. I speak not by commandment is, I'm not speaking by commandment, and it suggests I'm not speaking in accordance with an authoritative directive. I am not speaking by command. I'm not speaking by order. I'm not speaking by injunction. What it means is that Paul is not ordering the Corinthian believers to do something. And I should be very careful not to order you to do things. You need to follow what the scriptures have to say. I am not your boss. I'm simply your pastor. And I love you, and you love me, and we all love the Lord, and we all need to do what is right in God's sight. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to I speak not by commandment. Paul is speaking or writing by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. By occasion of is simply via or through in the sense of by virtue of. By virtue of the forwardness suggests the earnest commitment in the discharge of an obligation in the sense of the eagerness, the earnestness, the diligence, the willingness, or the zeal of others, meaning others of a different sort. And it suggests the commitment or zeal of people from Macedonia rather than the commitment or zeal of people from Achaia. Achaia is where Corinth was located. It is southern Greece. And introduces a second lesson or reason for Paul's writing 2 Corinthians. It is to prove the sincerity of your love. And it's understood in the sense of in order to prove or for the purpose of proving. And prove implies drawing a conclusion about worth on the basis of testing in the sense of approve or approving. Its focus is on the result of this testing. The sincerity means the genuineness, and of your love suggests of the Corinthian believers' love. This love is the sort of love which gives itself completely on behalf of someone else without expecting anything in return. As you know, it's easy to talk about loving someone, but talk does not always demonstrate the existence of genuine love. As you know, talk is cheap. The Corinthian believers' participation in giving to the financial need of the impoverished saints in Jerusalem will demonstrate that their love for these saints is genuine and not just talk. As we move on in verse 9, we see that giving is to follow the example set by Christ. According to verse 9, Christ's grace is that in spite of his being rich, he became poor in order that the believers might be rich. In other words, he gave everything to save us from sin and its consequences. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Remember, Jesus is God the Son, who existed throughout all eternity in heaven. But he gave up that glory and was born of a Virgin Mary in poverty. And he lived a sinless, spotless life in order that you and I might be genuinely saved. For ye know is, for you have knowledge of, or for you have come to know. The grace speaks of the beneficent disposition of someone in the sense of the favor. He has indeed favored us, hasn't he? The grace or favor of our Lord Jesus Christ indicates that it's Jesus Christ's grace or favor. And Paul's going on to explain what he means, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Though he was rich is understood in the sense of although he was rich or although he was wealthy, yet for your sakes indicates the reason Christ became poor. Since the scriptures clearly teach that Christ died for all persons, it is also true for the sake of all believers as well as for the sake of all unbelievers everywhere. He became poor. He became poor as a beggar. He became very poor. He became beggarly. That suggests in order that, or for the purpose that ye, you plural, you Corinthian believers, through his poverty, where his refers to Christ, is through his beggarliness, or through his extreme poverty, ye might be rich. You Corinthian believers, and the rest of us as well, might become rich. In this context, ye might be rich is understood in the sense of you might be spiritually rich as the result of salvation. He didn't come in order that all of us could be billionaires. He voluntarily gave up all of heaven's glory in order to become a man, to die on the cross, to pay for the sins of all humanity. Putting that on a more personal level, he gave up heaven's glory in order to become a man, to die on the cross, to pay for my sins and for your sins. As we go on in verses 10 through 15, we see that giving is to be done according to ability. At verses 10 through 11, Paul gives his advice to the Corinthian believers that they should complete their offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, which they began a year earlier. It should be remembered that giving to this offering is in addition to tithing. God expects every believer to tithe. Giving beyond the tithe is to be done according to ability. In verse 10 we read, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." Herein means in this, and suggests in this matter of the collection. I give my advice is I'm giving my advice. I'm giving my opinion. I'm giving my judgment. I'm giving my way of thinking. For is used to introduce a reason or explanation. It's understood in the sense of because. And the content of this is to complete the collection which they had begun a year earlier. You have to understand, these people made a commitment to give a certain amount of money for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. And they were to set it aside every week as the Lord prospered them. And then eventually someone, Paul and others, would come and gather that collection from them and take it to the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. Because this is expedient, means because this is good, because this is useful, because this is helpful for you Corinthian believers who have begun before, such ones who began beforehand, not only to do, indicates that they had begun to gather a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. It speaks of their being active in gathering a collection. They were doing this every week so that they could give this one-time offering to Paul to take to Jerusalem for the impoverished saints. But also to be forward suggests having something in mind for themselves. And it's used of purpose or resolve in the sense of to will, to wish, to want, or to be ready. A year ago, from last year, from a year ago, since last year. And verse 11 completes Paul's advice to the Corinthian believers that they should complete their offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, which they had begun to receive a year earlier. Now is emphatic, and therefore means so also, similarly or likewise. Now therefore perform suggests likewise, finish something already begun in the sense of end it, bring it to an end, or finish it. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. And what they're to finish is the doing of it. That is understood in the sense of in order, that or for the purpose, that as there was, just as there was a readiness. It suggests an exceptional interest of being of service in the sense of a willingness. Readiness is translated a willing mind in verse 12 and a ready mind in verse 19. A readiness to will, the same phrase translated to be forward in verse 10, and suggests to have something in mind for oneself. It is used of purpose or resolve in the sense of to wish, to want, or to be ready. So introduces the clause being compared with, as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. A performance is the same term translated perform in the previous phrase, meaning to finish something already begun in the sense of an end, or rather end, bring to an end or finish. Also is suggest In addition to there being a readiness to will, there may also be a performance of what has been willed. So you know, you understand. You might want to do something, and eventually, as you set money aside to do it, you'll be able to get it done. Out of that which ye have, hints that the believers in Corinth may have been waiting to complete the collection, hoping that they may have been able to give more than they had promised. It suggests instead that they should be acting on the basis of what they have rather than on the basis of what they might eventually have. For some reason, the Corinthian believers had begun to receive the collection for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem, but had not yet finished what they started. According to verse 12, a mind willing to give is accepted in accordance with what he has, rather than in accordance with what he does not have. For example, you may desire to give a larger contribution than you are able to give because all of a sudden you had a big medical bill. You know what that's like. Give what you can. Be sure you pay the medical bill. If God sends a medical bill along or a car repair bill along, he knows all about what he's doing. You give what you're able to give. You don't give what you don't have. The idea of writing a check to cover what you don't have in your checking account is dumb. Try it at Walmart and see how far you get. You won't get very far. It's called fraud, all right? It's wrong. We don't give what we can't give because we don't have it. We give what we're able to give. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For is used to introduce an explanation in, and is understood in the sense of because, and it provides the reason the Corinthian believers should give what they currently have to the collection rather than waiting so that they might possibly be able to give more in the future. I don't hear that kind of reasoning in the promotion of faith promise missions. If introduces a condition whose construction indicates that for purposes of discussions, it is assumed to be true, there may or may not be a willing mind. So if is understood in the sense of assuming that. There be first a willing mind suggests having an exceptional interest in being of service and is understood in the sense of a willingness, a readiness, or goodwill. It suggests that someone is willing. And you may be praying that God will enable you to give a certain amount, and you are willing. But somehow God doesn't supply that money. It is acceptable means it is acceptable. Excuse me, it is accepted means it is acceptable according to that a man hath, according to whatever someone has, and not according to that he hath not. Is and not according to what he does not have. And it means that the amount of the gift is not what matters, but the desire of the heart to participate in this collection. Here's something you need to remember. God doesn't need believers' money. God wants their hearts. God wants my heart. God wants your heart. He'll get along without our money, but he wants our hearts. According to verse 13, Paul desires that all believers everywhere participate in giving offerings rather than that only the Corinthian believers put themselves in financial jeopardy to meet the needs of the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. God is not on an austerity budget or in any danger of going bankrupt. He's not in any way dependent upon believers giving more than they can afford to give. Verse 13 says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened." 4 introduces Paul's explanation of why the Corinthian believers should give what they have in hand and not wait, hoping that they might be able to give more. As indicated by the italics, "I mean" has been supplied by the translators. "I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened." "Not that" is used to introduce a purpose clause. It's understood in the sense of "not in order that." It's a negative purpose clause. Or "not for the purpose that other men be eased" is literally "there be relief for others and ye burden," literally, "and difficult circumstances for you." Paul indicates in verse 14 that churches should come to the aid of other churches which are in need. On this occasion, the churches in Greece, that's where Corinth is located, might give money to the church in Jerusalem. Notice the next phrase. On another occasion, the church in Jerusalem might be able to give to churches in Greece. Verse 14 says, "But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply to their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." Now, let me ask a question. What does this verse have to do with the typical presentation of faith promise missions? I have a two-word answer. Absolutely nothing. This verse is typically skipped. It doesn't further the idea. Well, if it doesn't fit the context of what somebody's trying to preach, maybe he ought to figure out that what he's trying to preach isn't biblical. These things were written with a context. Keep it in context. Do we really expect that those whom we support through a program such as Faith Promise Missions will someday give back to us if or when we experience a financial need, like a new steeple on our building? Don't kid yourselves. You know good and well that's not going to happen. They want it all coming out. They don't want to give back. Think about it. Not at all. Why is this verse skipped in presentations of faith promise missions? Well, I'll tell you, it's because it doesn't fit what they're presenting, which tells you that what they're presenting doesn't come out of this text. I know that could be taken as a statement that's unhappy, and it is. I like things to be biblical. I hope you do too. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to what Paul does not mean in verse 13 and what he does mean in verse 14. By an equality is by equality or out of equality, that now at this time is that at the present time, and speaks of the time when the church in Jerusalem needed help and the believers in Corinth were able to help. Your abundance is your fullness. May be a supply for their want, suggests may be a supply for their need or their deficiency. That is in order that, or for the purpose that, their abundance, meaning their fullness, speaks of another possible occasion in the future. Abundance is the same word translated fullness in the first part of this verse. Also maybe suggests a different possibility in the future. The day may come when the Corinthian believers may have need and the Jerusalem saints will be able to help them with their need. As indicated by the italics, a supply has been supplied by the translators for your want, for your need, for your deficiency, for your lack. That is understood in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that there may be equality, is equality may happen or equality may come to pass. To establish equality in giving, Paul in verse 15 quotes Exodus 16:18, which reads, "And when they did meet it," means when they measured the manna they had gathered, "with an omer," which is a measure, Hebrew measure, "he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." God gave each one exactly what he needed. They gathered every man according to his eating. As it is written, verse 15 says, "He that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." In the context of Exodus 16:18, speaks of gathering manna. Paul takes this principle and applies it to the situation where the Corinthian believers had an ability to help and the Jerusalem believers had need for help. As it is written, introduces this quotation from Exodus 16:18. It is appealing to the scriptures as authoritative. And of course, they are authoritative. It is literally just as it has been written. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. It was written by Moses in the past, and it remains written for all to read in the present. He that gathered much is the one who had gathered much. That is, he gathered more than he needed. Had nothing over. Suggests he did not have more than is necessary, or he did not have too much. And he that gathered little is the one who had gathered less than he needed. He had no lack. It suggests that he was not in possession of relatively less, and it's understood in the sense of did not have less or did not have too little. Regardless of how much the individual gathered, God made the equality. They did not have more or less than they needed. Well, somebody's going to say, well, that lets me off the hook. I just can't afford to give. After all, my family must come first. You want to be careful making statements like that. When you put something first, God may take it away from you. Okay, be careful. Keep God in first place. Somebody says, God wouldn't want me to neglect them. You won't be neglecting your family by giving to the Lord's work your tithe and your offering. Let's rather be sure that we have given our hearts to the Lord. And let's manage our finances well so that we are certain to tithe on the increase God gives us. And that we give over and above our tithes as God enables us to missions and other projects in the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. Someone placed a clipping from a magazine on my desk a number of years ago. It has to be a number of years ago because of the things that I say in here, like somebody gives you $10, okay? It might have been $100 or something like that. Funny how a $10 bill looks so big when you take it to worship, but so small when you take it to the supermarket. Funny how reading the church bulletin is a chore. Oh, that's because Alan Moss didn't do the bulletin. But reading a 30-page newspaper, that's not like living in Chicago where it's a 100-page newspaper or more. Every day is a habit you've grown to enjoy. Funny how long an hour is spent in worship, but how short it is when fishing or golfing or attending a ball game. Funny how we apply it when the ball game goes overtime, but we complain if the worship hour is over the regular time. Reminds me of a lady in one of my churches in Illinois. She made it very clear to me before I started to preach that day that if I went over 12 o'clock, she was getting up and leaving. Well, you know that my message was going to be past 12 o'clock that day. It had to be. I had to call her bluff. Sure enough, 12 o'clock, she got up and left. I don't think she ever came back. Was it a big loss to the church? Not in my opinion. I think she got what she deserved, which was nothing. Amazing, isn't it? Funny how laborious it is to read a chapter in the Bible, but how easy it is to read a 300-page novel. I did go on. Funny how people scramble to get a front row seat at the ball game, but scramble to get a back seat at church. Isn't that interesting? I didn't write this. So all of you back row Baptists, just stay put. It's okay. But there is no problem seating here closer to me. I hope it's not because I have bad breath or something like that. Funny how we can't fit a gospel meeting into our schedule with a year to plan for it, but we can adjust our schedule for other events at a moment's notice. Funny that parents are so concerned about school lessons. This is obviously in the past. They're not concerned at all about them anymore, but are completely unconcerned about Bible lessons. Funny how everyone wants to go to heaven, providing he or she doesn't have to believe, to think, to say, or to do anything. All of this would be funny if it weren't so tragic. Tithing is the place to start. Everyone has that ability. God has given it to us. It was practiced before the law. It was practiced under the law. And there is no scriptural reason to believe that tithing is not place for new believers to begin giving today. As you know, some people are able to give far more than 10%, and they do, and we're thankful for every penny that comes into our offering. We want to spend it wisely for the Lord's use. Our message is over. Let's pray. We'll sing a closing song in just a minute. Our Father, thank you that we can study this portion of thy word. Help us, our Father, to understand it accurately. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.